Material is found again in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Happy to have Deacon McCoy with us on today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. The text says, God is speaking, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." As you take your seats, I want to continue our thoughts regarding revival preparation. This is part two. There's an insert in your bulletin. Urges us to study and pray for the revival. The theme and the text for the revival are given. We ask that you would invite and give to support the revival. But perhaps most importantly, we're asking that every believer in this house would make some personal recommitments to God, including recommitting to supporting the mission, the values, and the vision of Southern Baptist Church. Now, last week, we started off with an imagining exercise, and I asked you to imagine a church that is revived, a church that is known for transformative worship, a place where, first of all, people come to worship, to actually worship, not watch, not spectate, but worship. And then when they come to worship and they hear God speak, be it through preaching, singing, praying, interacting with the saints, they always answer the call of God with a yes or a help. Somebody say amen. When you hear the word of God for your life, your answer ought to be yes. Lord, I'm willing to do what you said for me to do. If you don't have a yes in your spirit, then you ought to at least have a help in your spirit. Lord, help me do what you're calling me to do. This is transformative worship. Every time we leave, we ought to be better than when we came. In a revived church, not only is there transformative worship, but people are growing in their discipleship intentionally. It's not an accident. They, by the grace of God, plan their work and they work their plan to be better as the days, weeks, months, and my God, years go by. They have goals and plans to be better at obeying the word of God. In a revived church, it's not just transformative worship and intentional growth, but there is positive impact in the community. Woe unto us if we use all of this Holy Ghost power just to show up for a couple hours on Sunday and entertain one another a few times in the course of the week, but make no impact in this community. God has saved us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And as I recall, sometimes my brain gets a little fuzzy, but as I recall, we were more interested in being a revived church than that church known for drought, locusts, and plague. Is that right? Well, somebody wanted to be in that revived church. We don't want to be in a church that's always suffering. Is that right? All right, four people. All right, I had four this morning, so the eight of us are going to have a revival, I pray. Amen. Now, we talked about how we should be mindful of the cause and components of revival. Under cause, we talked about how revival is the people of God turning back or recommitting to God. I told you how, first of all, you need to make sure you save. Make sure you save. Do you know you can be sitting up in church today understanding everything I'm saying and not be saved? You know you can be coming to church all your life and not be saved. You can be baptized and not be saved. You can be a tither and not be saved. You can be involved in the work of the church and not be saved. You need to make sure you're saved. What does it take to be saved? You need to ask and you need to trust God to save you because Jesus paid it all. Somebody say all. All, not just your past. Jesus paid it all. All includes your past, your present, and your future. It's all under the blood. If you only have a Savior that pays for your past, you're always walking around on eggshells, afraid that you might die in your sin. Because you think if I sin and don't confess the sin before I die, then I'm going to hell because of unconfessed sin. That's because you got a Savior that only pay your past sins. You need to turn that one in and get my Savior. He pays for all of our sins, all of our past, all of our present, all of our future sins. But no matter how saved we are, we still have sin in our life. And when preaching does not move us away from sin, God sends pain to get us to turn from our sin. I wish there were more examples in the Bible of the people of God hearing the word of God and turning from their wicked ways. The truth of the matter is, it is rare for the people of God to just hear the word and turn. You know what gets us to turn? Pain. It was the boot of Babylon on the neck of the Jews that got them to cry to the Lord, "Have mercy, we'll do whatever you want us to do." It was not the preaching of the prophets. It was not the teaching of the priests. It was the pain of punishment. Thus, the question for us is, how much pain does God have to send into our life in order for us to have a real revival? How much drought? How many locusts? How many plagues do God have to send for us to seriously recommit ourselves? Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. We left the cause and started to unpack the components. We looked at two last week. The first component is humility. We got to humble ourselves. And that ought not be hard to do, given that everything we have worth having, God gave it to us. And if we can't handle it, the same God who gave it to us can take it away. It ought not be hard for us to be humble. The second component of revival is prayer. The text says we are called to pray, not just as individuals, but we're called to pray as a church family. And I told you, if you ever get around to having a revival and serious prayer, don't just go to God with a long list of give me this, give me that. You ought to have some balance in your prayer. And that acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, I think gives us some balance. The A stands for adoration or praise. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. The S stands for supplication or asking God to supply for others and for ourselves. Today we go forward with this series talking about how we should be mindful of the components and the consequence of revival. I got two more components and then we want to start looking at the consequences of revival. Are y'all ready? Here's the third piece, seeking God's face. That's the third component of revival. So after we humble ourselves, after we pray, the third piece is seeking God's face. Now I want you to pay attention to the sequence. The first thing on the list is not seek God's face. The first thing on the list is humble ourselves and then pray together, and then we are called to seek God's face. Now, seeking and seeing are two different things. Seeking is what we do, but seeing is what God allows us to do when he's satisfied that we are ready to see. Can I have a witness up in here? In other words, if God don't want you to see it, you can seek all you want. You will only see it when God reveals it. And God is calling us to learn how to humbly pray and seek him together before he reveals some things to us. Now, it's been my experience that God's most authoritative truth, his most authoritative way of revealing himself and his will for our lives and for us is through his word, the Bible. Somebody say the Bible. That's why we need to be familiar with the study questions and the study tools. When we study the Bible, notice I'm using the word study the Bible and not just read the Bible. You can read the Bible and have no idea what you just got finished reading. I said study the Bible, and we study around these three questions. What does the passage say? What does the passage mean? What does the passage mean to me? That last question is really what we're going for, but you just can't run straight there. Those of you that like baseball know you got to go past first and second before you go to third and slide home. If you run past the first base, there's no need in chasing you. Just throw the ball to first base, you're out because you skipped the base. You cannot just jump into, Lord, what does it mean to me, without answering the question, what did the passage say and what does it mean? Now, obviously, you and I ought to have regular, personal, prayerful study time. You ought to have some personal time that you study all by yourself. I ought to have some time that I study all by myself. Every believer ought to have some time where you prayerfully study God's word for yourself. Yes, yes, and yes. However, there ought to also be some time that we all come together to study God's word. God sends pastors after his own heart to feed us with knowledge and with understanding. Pastors that have good people around them appoint them, assign them, allow them to teach in Sunday school classes, growth groups, men's groups, women's groups, that there is a reason why we try to break things into small groups, because we know that if you want people to be transformed by the teaching experience, there need to be small group discussion. Now, you can disseminate information in a lecture, but if you want people to really chew on what you're saying and do something with it, you'd be much better off breaking them off into small groups. But it does no good for the pastor to be a teacher and for us to have over 20 teachers in our church and you never come to Bible study. Somebody say amen. If you're serious about revival, you need to seek God's face in God's word. Now, when you get in the word, it's going to be plain as day. God wants the church to be focused on evangelizing and edifying according to his principles. That's what we do. We help people get saved, not just a member of the church, but saved. And then we help saved people grow. We don't want you just hanging around. We want you growing while you're here. Somebody say amen. But God not only has clear will for the church, but God clearly wants everybody who's sitting here to first of all be saved, but then to make sure your life is centered on loving God with all that you have and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, if God asks you today, what do you have going on in your life that look like loving God? What would you render? So will we say, well, I come to church sometime? Will we say that I at least show up, and when I show up, I normally put a few dollars on the table? Is that your expression of love for God? When he says, love me with all my heart, my mind, your body, your soul, do you think you have that satisfied? Is there enough evidence? I can tell you God is not impressed with your lip service. He's looking at your life. Not only love God, but then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is much bigger than lip service. What do you do to help somebody other than yourself? Now, everybody can't preach, everybody can't sing, everybody's not a public prayer, but everybody can do something to help somebody else on life's journey. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Self-love includes being a wise steward of everything that God has placed under your trust. Can I tell you five things that are under your trust? One is your mindset. Somebody say mindset. Number two is your health. Number three are your finances. Number four are your relationships. Number five is your contributions. Can I have a minute here? As important as health is, because after all, if you're sick, there's not a whole lot you can do, right? Health is very important. Finances is important, because it's just hard to concentrate when you're broke. I said, it's hard to concentrate when you're broke, when your stomach growling, it's hard to pay attention to anything else. So you need to get your money right. Somebody say amen. And then you might not need a whole lot of people in your life, but even God says it's not good for a person to be alone. You ought to have somebody in your life that you can go out and have a cup of coffee with and talk about what's going on in your life. We need some relationships. And my God, we don't want the obituary to say we was born on this day, we died this day, and we left these people to mourn our memory. Something ought to happen in our life that makes it worth somebody's attention, time to come and pay their respect. This is called our contribution. But you can't do any of the stuff I'm talking about until you get your head right. Somebody say, get your head right. When your mind is messed up, it's hard to concentrate on diet and exercise. It's hard to concentrate on budget. It's hard to concentrate on doing your part in the relationship. It's hard to concentrate on helping anybody else. When your mind is messed up, you are messed up. As a person thinketh in their heart, so are they. And that's why the Lord keeps telling us you ought to give your body a living sacrifice and start with the renewal of your mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Get your head right. Whatever's going on in your life, listen real good now. Your biggest problem is not your circumstance. Your biggest problem is your interpretation. Since we ain't gonna shout anyway, let me just lecture through here. Whatever's going on in your life, your biggest problem is not your circumstance. The biggest problem you got in your life and in mine is how we interpret the circumstance. Because as bad as your situation might be, if we could pass the mic around, you'll discover there's somebody sitting in here today that's in a worse situation than you are. But the reason they're not stressed out about it is because of how they interpret what's going on in their life. Come on, talk with me now. You see, everything can be apparently going wrong. But if you can interpret everything apparently going wrong through the glasses of Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that in all things, God is working things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. If you can interpret bad situations through the lens of faith, then you'll find out you can get through your circumstance. But when you interpret everything that happens just like Everything is what it is. There's no God in your picture. Whenever you interpret a bad situation as if it is permanent, it's bad now, it was bad yesterday, so it's going to always be bad. It's not the badness of the circumstance that's tearing you down. It's your interpretation of the situation. Because after all, what is permanent around here? As hot as it is in Cincinnati, what's permanent about that? Stick around a few more weeks and watch it cool down. Stick around a few more weeks and watch it get cold. Stick around a few more weeks and watch the springtime come back. Hang around a few more months and watch it get hot again. What's permanent around here? They crucified my Lord, yes, on Friday, but it wasn't permanent. He got up early Sunday morning. They threw the Hebrew boys into the lion's den, but it wasn't permanent. They came back out of the lion's den. They came back out of the fiery furnace. That, listen, nothing in your life is permanent. And therefore, for you to interpret it as if it's permanent, as if it is fatal, as if God cannot bring you out of this negative interpretation is doing much more to you than the circumstances. There are people who have been through worse than you've been through, and the way they got through it is they interpret it through the lens of faith. You got to get your head right. If you don't get your head right, you're not going to be able to work on your health. You're not going to be able to get your finances together. Your relationships are going to always be lacking. There will always be something wrong until you get your head right. And so that's why the Bible is much more a head book than a strategy book. It's not a book on how to have economic empowerment throughout the race. It's not so much a racial uplift book. It's not so much a revolutionary book. It's a book on lift up your eyes beyond the hills from which cometh your help. It's a book that says the kingdom is not what we can politically achieve together. It's a book that says the kingdom is in you. You are the kingdom. When you seek God's face, every now and then he'll let you see his face. And when you see his face, I'm praying that you remember it is his face. When you see God's face, when you hear what God wants you to do, it ought to be harder for you to quit what God wants you to do. There's too many used to be's around here. I used to go to church. I used to sing. I used to usher. I used to serve. I used to give. I used to. Well, why were you doing it in the first place? If you was doing it in the first place because of the goodness of the Lord and it was your way of telling the Lord thank you, and if God is still on the throne, why are you still not serving the Lord? Is it possible that you said you were serving the Lord, but you were actually serving your ego? And when your ego got bruised, you felt disrespected, you felt unappreciated, your ego got bruised, then you stopped serving. Can I remind you, revival is about finding the face of God, and when you find God's will for your life, you ought to stay on his will no matter how upset you are with people. Somebody can preach this part of the sermon. Because you can't stand your job, you can't stand the people on the job, you don't like your hours, but you're going to get up and go to your job. And the reason you're going to get up and go to your job, because you need that check. And you need that check because you got to pay them bills. And so you're going to look past what you feel like doing, don't feel like doing. You're going to look past all of the silly stuff you got to deal with, and you're going to go up in there and get that job and get that money. Because there's something bigger than the silly and stupid stuff you got to deal with. You on a mission. We got that when it comes to working our job. But when it comes to church, we put all of God's stuff on pause. Because the usher didn't look at me the right way. Choir didn't sing my song. I said this morning, we ought to stop talking about my song. If you didn't write the song, why are you claiming it's your song? If you didn't score the music to the song, how did it become your song? You think you're the only person that know how to sing that song? Right? And so when we find God's face, it ought to give us some staying power. You ought not give up on God as quickly as you would give up on just some voluntary stuff that you do out of your own goodwill. Well, you know it's God's will for you to serve. You ought to keep on serving. That was the third component. So we got humility, we got prayer, we got seeking God's face. Here's the third component now. Turn from our wicked ways. Now, that humility stuff, that praying stuff, that seeking God's face stuff, that's significantly internal. It doesn't require a huge behavior switch, this humble, praying, seeking God's face. But you got to come out of your shell on this last piece. You got to turn from your wicked ways. This is a behavioral change. And I came to tell you that God wants both internal and external revival. He does not want you to just say, well, I'm praying better now. What good is praying better and you're not living better? God wants the whole you transformed. He wants a complete recommitment to him. And then I might as well warn you, if you try to live a revived life and skip over humility, praying, and seeking God's face, you're just going to run straight for the finishing line. It won't last. You'll be like those Jews who had a zeal of God, but it was not according to knowledge. You'll be like those seeds that was thrown on rocky soil. It'll come up real quick, but just as soon as a little breeze comes, it fades away because there's no roots. You got to get some word in you if you're going to stay with God. It's a turning situation. And we got to turn from our wicked ways. That's why the first component is humility. Because even though most of us would say there's room for improvement in our life, it's hard to find anybody to say, I got some wicked ways in my life. But that's the difference that revival brings. Revival is not about how we see things. It's about how God sees things. And there are some things in your life and in mine that when God described it, he said, this is wicked. Now, some stuff is easy to see. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. That's wicked. Somebody say amen. Lying is wicked. Gossiping is wicked. Stealing is wicked. Being mean is wicked. That's easy stuff. Everybody got that, right? But let me tell you that when you don't give your best to living by God's will, that's wicked also. For you to claim to be a member of this church and do not uphold the mission, the values, and the vision of the church, that's wicked. For you not to give your best to being your best for God's glory is wicked. Let me slow that down. For you and I, not to give our best to being our best for God's glory is wicked. Now get that good. The reason we ought to try to be our best is not just so we can feel fulfilled, so we can have pleasure. That's not the purpose of giving our best. We don't give our best to being our best because we're competing with one another. We're trying to get a gold, silver, or bronze medal. That's not what's going on here. We're trying to be our best so that God can get maximum glory out of our life. We want every day to be our way of saying, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've placed into my trust, and I put it all back in your hands. Now, in case you think I'm making this thing up, let's walk through some scripture here. This is Luke chapter 19, verse 20 through 23. Luke 19, 20 through 23. Jesus called the unprofitable and excuse-making servant wicked because of the good that he did not do. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 through 46. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. The people on the left side of Jesus are likened unto goats, and they are cursed, not because of the bad that they did, but because of the good that they failed to do. One last scripture. Look like I'm putting y'all to sleep. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Can you hear what I'm saying? That for you to know what God wants you to do, and you say, well, I know that's what he's going to do. I might get around to it one day, but not right now. That's wicked. And God is saying, in order for there to be a revival, you got to change. You got to turn from your wicked ways. Now, the rest of the series gets much more positive. But y'all remember the Reverend told you, ain't no need of you shouting about the rest of the series if you haven't made a commitment about the early part of the series. The consequences of revival are great, outstanding, awesome stuff we're ready to talk about, but it's only for people who've been revived. You haven't been revived just because you listened to me talk about revival. Revival is about really, humbly praying, seeking, and turning from our wicked ways. Thus, the question is not, are we ready for three high-energy worship services? That's not the question. The question is rather, are we ready for a real revival? Are we ready for a real recommitment to God? Or does God have to send some more pain into our life? I wish I had great examples of people hearing, preaching, and changing. But the truth of the matter is, history teaches us it's normally pain that gets us to change. But if by chance we ever get it right, what's in it for a brother? What's in it for a sister? What are the consequences of revival? Here's the first one. The text says, then I will hear from heaven. This is the first consequence. God will hear our prayers. Anybody find that exciting? God will hear our prayer. Now, the implication is that before we get to the word then, God really wasn't paying us much attention. Listen to the text again. It says, then I will hear from heaven. That implies prior to then, the Lord really wasn't listening. Now, this troubles me. Now, I can deal with, I feel some kind of way, but I could deal with God not listening to my adoration, my praise. I would not appreciate it, but I could deal with God wasn't paying my confession much mind, not listening to me saying thank you. I could deal with that. But when you tell me God wasn't even listening to my supplications, when I was saying, Lord, have mercy on me, God was stuffing his ears. When I was saying, Lord, I need some help, God wasn't studying me. Now we got a problem. Because if God is not listening to me, what do I have going for me? I mean, money is good when you have it. It is good what it's designed for. But money is not a good listener. Somebody say amen. When you can get family and friends to listen to you, how many of y'all know family and friends got their own problems going on in their life? But when you can get them to listen to you, it's not but so far they can help you. And then as it relates to professional help, those who can afford professional help have discovered it's some things that even professional help can't get you out of. I don't know about y'all, but I need the Lord to pay me some attention when I'm crying out to him, and the text says he's not even hearing me before I have a revival. Now, to help you understand what hear means, because I don't want y'all walking around here thinking that God has wax in his ears, that's why he can't hear. That's not what's happening. When you dig into the Hebrew behind the word hear in our English Bible, the Hebrew word for hear suggests an intelligent and or attentive listening. And so I was trying to figure out, how can I make this real for y'all? It's like when you walk in the house and you turn the TV on in the front room, and then you walk to another room and people ask you, well, why did you turn the TV on in the front room if you're not going to sit down and watch the TV? And the answer is, I just wanted some background noise. I wanted the TV to keep me company. So you don't really know what's on TV. You just know something is on the TV. It's just making some noise in the background. That's about how our prayers are to God before we have revival. He know we saying something, but it's really not coming through nice and clean because we have not been revived. We are not recommitted. We have not changed. But when we change, when we recommit, it's more like the Olympics. Now, I don't know about y'all, but there are some parts of the Olympics that I'm really not into. For example, that water polo stuff. I wasn't thinking about no water polo until I found out they had a black woman that was serving as the gold, and then I started watching that a little bit. And the horses jumping over that stuff, that wasn't paying me no much. That wasn't too much. And rowing the boat, that wasn't too much of anything. But those sprinters, that relay race, oh, man, I was paying attention to the relay race. In fact, it got so good to me that I had to DVR the relay race. Did y'all see those beautiful black women win that 4x400? And then the brothers came along and won their 4x400 just last night in the relay race. That was so good to me that I woke up this morning and played that thing again because I was watching that. It had my undivided attention. And that's what revival can do. It can make God pay us undivided attention. Then the text goes on to say that I'm not going to just hear you, but I'm going to hear you from heaven. Now, I must admit, this may be more my imagination than any exegesis that I can defend. But when I think about God hearing us from earth, it almost seems as if God from earth hears us and comforts us. And I need that. But there's times when I pray that I really don't want the Lord to comfort me. I want him to deliver me. I don't want him to help me get through it. I want him to help me get out of it. And I would like to hope that when he sits on his throne up in heaven, that's the place where he sits in the captain's seat. I told you it was my imagination. And there he can just press a button, think a thought, send an angel to make a way out of no way at all. From his throne on heaven, he can send angels to my rescue, make my enemies leave me alone. Well, that's my imagination. Let's get back on solid ground. Whatever from heaven may actually mean, I know this about God. He's always able to keep me, and he's always able to deliver me. It's always a matter of what is best for me. Get it good now. If God keeps me in a situation, it is not because he's too weak to deliver me from the situation. If he's keeping me in the situation, it's always because he knows it's best for me. Because after all, if God only did what I asked him to do, how much weaker I would be. Because I've discovered the hard way, in order to even maintain muscle tone. In younger years, I wanted to build muscle tone. But in these years, I just want to hold on to some muscle tone. And I've discovered even to hold on to muscle tone, you got to do what's called resistance training. Somebody say resistance training. Yeah. If you want to have some muscles, you got to push some heavy stuff. You got to pull some heavy stuff. You got to press some heavy stuff. You can't retain your muscle tone and you only messing around with a 5-pound dumbbell. You can't expect to have big muscles and you only can handle little weight. If you want to retain big muscles, you got to be able to handle some big weight. And sometimes God lets us go through some stuff so we can retain our muscle tone. I wish I had a witness up in here. You see, if God delivered us every time we asked, we would have no idea how much we could go through. I mean, come on, talk to me now. If it was up to me, as soon as there was any sign of rain, I would tell the Lord, don't let the rain fall on me. As soon as my enemies looked like they was plotting against me, I would tell the Lord to take my enemies out. If it was up to me, I would never have any aches or pains in my body. I would never have to go to the doctor if it was up to me. But it's, thank God, his ways are better than my ways. Can I tell you what I've learned from doing it his way? I've learned that even when it rains, he can be a shelter in the midst of my storm. I've learned that even when my enemies get so close that I can smell their stinking breath, the Lord can still make a way somehow. I've learned that God does not always keep me out of the fiery furnace, but what he can do is keep me from being burned up in the fiery furnace. I've learned that God will be my shield and my buckler in the time of war. He does not always keep me out of the fight, but he can give me victory in the midst of the fight. I mean, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly over and beyond whatsoever we ask, whatsoever we think, that when God hears us from heaven, anything can happen. I said anything can happen. Anybody here know that prayer still work? I said anybody here know that prayer still work? Now, it doesn't always work the way we want it to work, but it always worked the way God designed it to work. Prayer was never designed to get God to bend his will to ours. God was always designed to get us to blend our will into his. Jesus taught us that. He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. But my real prayer is not my will, but thy will be done. I thank God for prayer. I think I would have lost my mind by now had it not been for prayer. God promises that if we can get this humble, praying, seeking, turning stuff together, he promised that then I'll hear from heaven. Now here's the real question. The real question is not, can we count on God to keep his promise? Anybody doubt God keeping his promise? Anybody know you can go to the bank with God's promise? Nobody over here. Anybody here know that you can go to the bank with God's promise? I mean, he's trustworthy. You don't have to leave here wondering, can I trust God to keep his promise? That's not the issue. Here is the issue. Have we made it to the then of the text? Because the Lord says, before you get too much shouting done, remember I said, I'll do this after you humble yourself. After you pray. After you seek my face. And here's the big one. After you turn from your wicked ways. So we got some more shouting to do. I mean, I'm excited about this. I'll forgive your sin, because I know some of y'all. Y'all ought to be shouting already that the next sermon is going to be forgive sin. When you think about how much sin you got in your life, you ought to get here early on next Sunday, because next Sunday we're going to talk about how God promises to forgive sin. And you ought to be excited about that, because some of you haven't forgiven yourself. And sometimes you don't forgive yourself because you got people in your life who never forgive you. But God says, I will forgive your sin. And then God says, I will heal their land. Now, I'm thankful that I got some land, period. But then it's not just generic land. He says, I'm going to heal their land. So even though I was messing up with all of my sins, he didn't change the name on the deed to the land. It's still your land, is just infected with locusts and plague and drought. But if you have a revival, I'll take the drought away. I'll take the locusts away. I'll take the plague away. And I will heal your land. The land still belongs to you. But all of this is after revival. And I must admit, I'm conflicted. I'm shouting about the text, but I'm concerned about my context. I'm thankful for the text. The Bible is good. What I'm concerned about is, are the people I'm preaching to, including myself, really ready to recommit to God? Not recommit to one another. It's easy to lie to one another. You write something on a piece of paper and then just go do what you want to do. But are you really willing to commit to God that, God, I'm going to do better? Because God knows our heart, and God is going to hold us accountable for what we say. And he doesn't accept excuses. You don't get waivers with the Lord. If you say you're going to do it, you need to at least give your best foot forward. I cannot help but think that maybe the real problem with Avondale is not the drug boy on the street. Maybe the real problem with Avondale is not there's too many guns, too little anger management capacity. Dads have left, moms have left. That may not be the biggest problem. The biggest problem with Avondale is the church has not had revival. Because the book says, if my people would do what I'm telling them to do, I will heal the land. How are you going to have a revival of community? Revival of country. I mean, everybody's doubling down on who's going to be the next president as if they're going to be the next savior of the world. Until the church is revived, it's going to always be a problem, and this revival can start with you. It can start with me. I'm telling you, Mays is going to preach his face off. If you get here on Monday, I ain't going to have to beg you to get back here on Tuesday and Wednesday. Great preacher. The singing is going to be great. You're not going to be complaining about they can't sing. If they can't sing, we're going to sit them down and put my choir back up to sing again. Ain't no problem. We got enough singing. We got that, right? But this promise, these consequences are for people who are serious about changing. And I pray we would do it in our lifetime. Our children and our children's children ought to see what a revived church look like. Our best days ought not be behind us and we still living. As long as we living, our best days should be in front of us. But it's really up to us. That's as plain as I know how to make that. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, my brother, my sister, I urge you to come get your business fixed right here, right now. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to join, be reinstated in the church, you know you need to come back home, we invite you to come right here and right now. Thank you, man. The door is open. The invitation is extended. If you know you need the Lord in your life,